So I am hoping my voice holds out. I sounded worse tonight than I did this morning. I thought for sure resting it up this afternoon would be better, but it didn't. So here we go. Daniel chapter 6 is where we are. Daniel chapter 6, so hopefully I'll at least finish up the chapter here. That's my goal anyway, so we'll see how it goes. Daniel chapter 6. I'm gonna use some of my singer's throat spray. This stuff is amazing, but it tastes like bee dirt. So just, you know. Yeah, that's awful. But it works, so I'll take it. Loosens things up, and I forgot to use that before the service. So, and you can't get to "Great is Thy Faithfulness" and not sing at least a little bit. So I was struggling back there. I could hold off on a couple of those other ones and go, "I'm not going to try and push." And then we got to "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and I said, "Yeah, man, how do you not sing?" Like, so there's ones you can't resist. So Daniel chapter 6, last time we preached out of this chapter, I think the last time I was preaching on this was all the way back to June. And so I think it was June 28th, if my note was right, that I wrote down. And all the way back to there. So this is the first time in July, and it's the only time in July, because next week is August. So here we go. But we're gonna finish. It was a big cliffhanger. Daniel was put into a den of lions last time, and we all looked at it, and I mean, it was a cliffhanger if you had no idea what happens. And so some of these young kids in here who have never had a season finale on a TV show, and you've got to wait months before you find out what really happens. That's what I was trying to do, but sadly, the Bible's done, and you've already read it. So if you hadn't, all you have to do is read a few more verses, and you find out how great God is. And so if you don't know what's happened, we'll look back at verse number 10 and just kind of skim through. But, well, I guess verse 4, the presidents and princes besides Daniel got together, and they conspired against him. They got King Darius to go ahead and sign into writing that nobody can make a decree or a petition to any of the gods that they want, but they can only make a petition to the king. And of course, they did it on purpose. They wanted to catch Daniel praying to God. And so they do. They catch him and they go ahead and give him some flattery and show up before the king and remind him of the great decree that he had put into place. And Darius has figured out that Daniel's in trouble, and we ended somewhere around verse 14, 15, and so we'll pick it up in verse 10. We'll kind of read to get through the context, and we'll pick it back up down around verse 14, 15 here. Verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, That Daniel, which is the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And so that's where we had left it. We left it right there, although I hadn't done all of what I had on that little last piece, but we'll get there. But here's Daniel. Daniel, of course, has been condemned. The king, I find very interesting that he's mad at himself in verse 14. He knows he's been had right there. He's not happy. You know, he did something he thought was a good idea, and he's mad at himself because he goes, oh man, it's going to cost Daniel. Remember this, your mistakes and your failures, your choices that you make, you can be mad at yourself, but it usually costs more than just you. It's no man liveth to himself, and it's certain no man dieth to himself. And here's Daniel. He's paying the price because Darius didn't think far enough ahead about what he was about to do right here. And he made a choice and he made a decision, and now Daniel's ultimately going to pay the price for what is happening right here. At least in the short term right here, Daniel's about to face a trial that really he has no business even having to deal with. Daniel doesn't deserve a den of lions. He doesn't. Now they put the law in place so they'd get him into one. And maybe there will come a day when our government does something that's going to put you in a place where you're going to have to choose and do what God told you to do instead of what they'd like you to do. And maybe you'll have to go ahead and take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and be kind of like Peter and John and some of those guys and get put in prison and have to deal with those things. Maybe that happens. I say not in America. You have no idea. I would love to say not in America, but I get a little nervous about that, looking around at our nation and the choices they've made. And you have no idea what's going to happen in the future. I hope a trumpet sounds before we get there and we get to go home and don't got to worry about a thing. I would love, you know, I would love it that we could go home and the worst persecution we had here in the States is that, you know, people made fun of us, cursed at us, and threw stuff at us while we were street preaching. If that were it, all right, that's cushy right there compared to the majority of a world. Most of the world doesn't have what we have. If we get to keep that, then I thank the Lord and praise Him that He was merciful to me. He's merciful to all of you. But I think there may come a day when we have to make a choice whether we make a petition to our God or whether we don't. And I'll tell you this, I know I mentioned it when I talked about this part the last time, but what you do in freedom, if you don't do it in freedom, you won't do it in persecution. Well, you weren't doing it before. Why start now? You're not going to do something that's going to cost you something if you weren't doing it when it was free for you to do it. Right. So if you don't read your Bible now and you don't pray now and you don't witness now and you don't go to church now and you don't go and do all the things that you should do just normal as a Christian, everyday life, if they put a law in place, your life wouldn't change at all. But Daniel's, his didn't change either way, but he knew he had consequences if he did what he was about to do. And he was willing to take them. And the Darius, he's mad at himself. He's unhappy because he's realized three things really quick, and I talked about these last time. I think this is where I ended. Darius realizes that, number one, Daniel is guilty. He did break the law that Darius signed into place. That's one of the reasons why he's mad at himself, because he didn't want Daniel to pay that. He wasn't thinking of Daniel. In fact, when the presidents came in before, they said that everybody agreed on it. Well, Daniel's one of them. And they left him out. And they didn't bring him into the meeting. And they did it all behind Daniel's back so that they could get Darius to sign it. And Darius signs it. And now here he is, and he's in trouble. And so Darius is mad because Daniel's guilty. He also realizes that the men conspired against Daniel. They wanted Daniel taken. He figured out this is a setup right here. I don't think Darius was that foolish. He's not, I mean, I'm pretty sure he knows what's going on now. He's figured it out. And there's also, number three, he realizes after toiling all day until the going down of the sun, he figures out there's nothing he can do to save Daniel. He may have the power of being the king of the Medes and the Persians right here, but he does not have the power to save Daniel. It's amazing to me because men oftentimes have a hard time figuring out some things are just out of your power. And you'll try everything you can. That's what we do. We try everything we can, and then finally we have to figure out it's not in my power. There's only one being that can take care of that. And he gets it right here in a few verses that, hey, Daniel, the God whom thy God whom thou servest continually, he'll deliver you. Darius is going, I can't deliver you, Daniel. I can't figure it out. I can't get around it. But your God can do it. Amen. Your God can deliver you. And so let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll get into the rest of the chapter. Lord willing, we'll finish it up tonight. Father, we thank you. What a marvelous Savior we have. What a great God you are. And Lord, we love you, and I do pray that you'd help us as we look at the chapter. And Father, most of us know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, we've heard that thing. This historic event, Lord, we've heard the history books on it over and over again, all the things the Bible says. And so I pray you'd help us, Lord, maybe to just be reminded, there's no trouble that we can get into that you can't get us out of. There's no trial and tribulation and distress that God can't deliver. You're the God that delivers us from all of our troubles. And Lord, we thank you for that. I pray if someone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, they'd come to a Savior tonight. And Lord, I pray that Christians would remember what a marvelous God you are and how great you are to us and how powerful you are and unchangeable you are and how great it is to have you as our God, as our Savior, but also as our friend and our companion. Father, we love you and I pray you'd get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And so he's going to work. Notice what he says. I'm going to make some comparatives here. As we get into this, I'm going to just tell you what the comparative is going to be so you can see them. You'll see them yourselves. Think about the end of Christ's ministry. And you'll see Daniel and Christ get paralleled here very, very closely. Jesus going to Gethsemane all the way from there till the resurrection. You're going to see some cool things right here. If you've never seen them before, you'll get a chance to see them now and see what God is doing. And so you get to verse number 14, and the king labors till the going down of the sun to deliver him. That reminds you of Gethsemane, and the sun goes down, and he goes out to Gethsemane, and he's praying. And he toils all the night praying. We'll see the king here in a minute. He toils all the night looking for a way out. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Is there any other way? Can we figure out some other way? Darius is sitting there going, can we find some other way to do this so that Daniel doesn't have to go into a lion's den? Can't we figure out something else? That's pretty cool. It's very apparent that Darius loves Daniel. He's got a great admiration and a great friendship for Daniel, but he knows there's no saving him. The going down of the sun, he tries to deliver Daniel, and these guys with all these presidents with their decorum, they come in, right, and they want to talk all nice to the king the first time they show up. Hey, isn't this a great idea for a petition? We ought to be able to go ahead and, you know, take care of this. And you just sign this thing into writing. And he gives them all that respect, and he signs the writing. And then they come back and they're like, oh, hey, king, didn't you do all these things? And they're so nice to him. But when it gets down to the moment when they want Daniel in the lion's den, their answer is not so sweet and so nice. Their answer is, verse 15, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree. That's not them coming in respectfully now. Now it's, hey, king, time's up. And they're telling the king, hey, you gotta finish this. And it's no more butter him up. Now they've got him where they want him, and so they're going to take advantage. For the record, that's the way the devil works. He'll sweet talk. And he'll do what he can to get you to think the way he wants you to think and get you to see what he wants you to see and get you to be in the position he wants you to be in. And then when you're there and you realize, oh man, what have I done? He'll go, okay, that's it. Time to pay. That's sin right there. That's the way the devil, he's deceptive. He's not just straight up with you. These guys weren't straight up with the king. They were getting what they wanted. And now they were in the position they could take what they wanted. You'd crossed too many lines and here we are and now you're mine. That's the devil. That's the way he works. And you get to verse 16, the king commanded and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. What is another great comparative is ultimately that Pilate wanted to let Christ go. He lost some sleep. He lost some things. He didn't want to do it. He was trying to work a way to find Jesus to be released. Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Here's Darius. Just couldn't do it. Couldn't get him out. Finally, okay, fine. Crucify him. Okay, fine. Put him in the lion's den. And they go to put him in the lion's den. Certain death. Notice, it's only God who can deliver from certain death. There it is. You talk about a great salvation moment right here. Only God can deliver from certain death. Isn't that what we're all condemned with spiritually? Certain death. We're going to die physically in this life, but we're all condemned to the second death. A lake of fire for all of eternity. And God says, I'm the only one who can deliver from that one. Amen. And by the way, he's also the only one who can deliver from physical death. That's going to come for all of us unless a trumpet sounds and we get to go and we escape death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? That's 1 Corinthians 15. Him coming and taking us in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and he changes us. He's the only one who can deliver from death. He's the only one who can take care of it. In verse 17, the stone gets brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. Well, Matthew chapter 27 is a good spot. Notice what else they did. The king sealed it. Look over, hold your spot right here. We'll look at one verse, Matthew chapter 27. I thought this was pretty cool. Cross-reference. Matthew chapter 27. As you're looking at the comparatives between what happened with Daniel and what happened with Jesus, now Jesus, of course, has been crucified, and he's dead, and he's going to spend 3 days and three nights in that tomb. Daniel's as good as dead, and he's only going to spend one night in with the lions. So, right, so all types break down, but it's a great picture. And they drop him in there, and I mean, all the presidents and the princes, all these guys, they're like, we win. We got him. Isn't that Satan's mentality? Got him. Took the Son of God right out. Got him. Put him in a grave. He's done. And so Pilate goes ahead. They want the watch. Ow. They want the watch. Don't hit the pulpit. That hurts. And he says, verse 62, the next day, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure. Look what they did, sealing the stone and setting a watch. They did the same thing he did to Daniel. Stone goes on, seal goes on to let him know, hey, this is the king's decree, you can't change it. The Pharisees, they put their seal on there and say, hey, you can't change, don't mess with this. It's under the watch. You can't tell me there were no guards standing around the lion's den. Like, there's people there, they know what's happening. And here they are, and they've got the watch for Jesus Christ. Not, you know, he's you know, he's going to come up from a grave. Well, no, he's not. We're going to put a stone over it. Daniel, he can't get out of a lion's den. We'll put a stone over the top of it. Okay, sure. And Daniel's sealed in. Back to Daniel 6. He says in verse 16, or 17, I'm sorry. He ends it with that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. He put that all in place so that everybody would know Daniel's sealed in, he's not getting out. That's the same as Jesus Christ. We're going to put the stone on, we're going to put the seal on, nobody's getting out. And you get to verse 18, and then it really gets, we're getting in it now. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste, unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? I'm going to stop right there. It's a sleepless night for the king. He's getting no sleep. And it says that he fasted all night. Now that's a weird thing to say. Because don't all of us fast for the night? Like, we go to bed, you're not in there like waking up at 2 a.m., hopefully, right? Going to the fridge, rummaging around, right? That's why the first meal of the day is called breakfast, because you break your fast for the night, right? It's kind of strange that the Lord's like, hey, he fasted for the night. Okay. That seems kind of logical. He went to bed, but he didn't sleep. Now maybe he fasted from sleep, and he exchanged his sleep for prayer. And he didn't take it because he didn't take any pleasure. He didn't allow the musicians to come in and try to put him to sleep. He had a purpose. Kind of reminds you of Christ in a garden. Everybody else is sleeping, but he's refusing. He wants to go talk with the Father one more time, see if there's a way out. Maybe Darius is in there going, God, I don't know you. I don't know who you are. I don't know how this is going to work, but I know you're Daniel's God. Could you do anything for him? I wonder if the king is breaking his own decree. Because he's realized, I can't do anything. He could make a petition to me, but I can't do anything about it. And so I got to go to somebody higher than me. And the only person I can think of that's higher than me would be the God that Daniel's talked to me about. And maybe the king, you say, you can't prove that. You're right, I can't. But boy, that's an awful, awful odd way for him to phrase that. Sleep went from him, and he's there, and he's up all night, and he's concerned for Daniel, and he's doing everything he can, and he's run out of options. And even the natural man, when he runs out of options, figures out one thing, maybe there's a God who can answer me. And I wonder if Darius figured that out overnight. Because the first thing he says unto Daniel is, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lion? His answer is, hey, Daniel, there's a God up there that you were talking about. And I just wonder if maybe Darius had been talking to him all night. Just trying to get a hold of the God that Daniel served. You can't prove any of that. You're right. You're right, but man, when you get into trouble, even as a lost man, they cry unto the Lord. God, if you're real, I'll take some help now. I wonder if Darius wasn't God. I don't know if you're real or not, but if you're the living God that Daniel claims you to be, could you do something for Daniel? He needs you tonight. I don't know. I know this, when you're in that much distress, you'll call upon God. And if you won't, you're super proud and arrogant that you don't need Him. And God likes to humble those that think that way. But what I do know is this, very early in the morning, He shows up. He says in verse number 19 that the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste onto the den of lions. Look over at Mark chapter 16. Hold your place right here. We'll jump right back. One verse. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, you have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And notice when the ladies are coming. In verse number 1, the Sabbath, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came onto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. Right? And now they're going to say, hey, who's going to roll away the stone? And the stone, hey, man, that's very great. What are we going to do? Well, it's already opened. They don't have to worry about it. Now, Daniel's is still sealed. But they show up very early in the morning to find out Jesus is alive and well. The king shows up very early in the morning to find out if Daniel's alive and well. And he gets there. And he asked the great question in a lamentable voice. You know why he's got a lamentable voice? Because he doesn't really know the God Daniel has. He doesn't know if God could save Daniel. He's still in the question mode. Daniel, is your God able to do that? Was your God able to keep you from getting eaten by lions? When you were the only thing they had to eat? Was your God able to do that? And he's lamentable. He's weeping. He's crying. He's got the shaky voice. And he's going, Daniel, are you even alive? He doesn't know if Daniel can hear him or not. If Daniel's dead, he's not going to get a response. He's waiting. Man, could you imagine showing up there as the king? Going, boy, you know, Daniel talked about this God and how amazing he is. And if anybody could take care of him, he'd take care of him. But I just don't know him. So I don't know what he can do. And he says, hey, Daniel, servant of the living God. Is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? I won't cover it again, but that's Daniel's testimony right there to a lost world. His testimony was, hey, the living God is the one that you serve continually. There was no break in Daniel's walk with God. There was no vacation from it. There was no time off. He didn't punch a clock and walk in and walk out. He didn't get tired of serving God and walking with God and having God. It was continual for him. It wasn't a change of moment. It was a change of life. It was a complete transformation for Daniel versus everybody else. And the look to Daniel was, you serve God continually. Most Christians, you know, they turn it on and turn it off. Not Daniel. Daniel was a constant of a man who loved and served God. Anyways, I'm not going to preach on that. I'm going to get to verse 21. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Now I'm going to stop right there. All right, I'm just going to pause for a moment. Because can you imagine Darius? Yells down through the rock, right? There's the rocks over it. It's all sealed up. And he goes, Daniel, was your God able to do it? And I wonder if Daniel paused for a minute, like dramatic effect, right? And then he goes, what am I going to say to him? I guess I better let that suspense go. And all of a sudden, Darius hears, O king, live forever. bet the king lost it right about then. Now, the Bible doesn't say it, but I don't know about you, but you think about that just for a minute and watch what the king would have done. I don't think he cares anybody else is there or not. I bet he was shouting her down at the marvel of Daniel's God able to stop the mouths of the lions. I don't even know if he needed to hear the rest. He just knew, oh king, as soon as he heard Daniel's voice, it was on. I don't even know if he cared what else Daniel had to say. Daniel's alive. That's all that mattered. Now, you say, oh king, live forever. That's just a regular greeting, all right? He's not giving him an everlasting kingdom and making him God. All right, that was just an honorary saying that they did for the king. He says, O king, live forever. And he says, my God. Personal. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Whew. There's a whole bunch in there right now. He says, Daniel says, hey, my God sent his angel. Well, that'd be Jesus right there, by the way. They call it a Christophany, a pre-incarnate Christ. Before he shows up incarnate, he shows up and makes himself known. He does it to Samson's parents. He does it over and over again. In fact, he's already done it earlier in the book of Daniel with, you know, the three guys who go into a burning fiery furnace. He shows up. Fourth in there is the Son of God standing with them. That'd be Jesus. Paul, when he describes him in Acts chapter 27 and verse number 23, he says it's the angel of God whose I am and whom I serve. Well, then he's not just a regular run-of-the-mill angel. We don't serve them. But the angel of God whose I am and whom I serve, the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ. You can find that as you cross-reference all of them. If you don't know about that, I'll have you talk with Pastor Legault before he leaves town. I want to make sure he gets enough work in before he has to go. So he'll get you all the references, all of them. He won't miss any. And so here's Daniel, and you know what he says? He says, man, the angel of God arrived. God sent his angel. And he didn't do what most people would have done. Most people, they would have had to kill all the lions to get him to stop. He just tells the lions, you can't eat. Now, we love to preach, and I actually almost wrote a message on this before, and I read the passage, and I read the passage, and I read the passage, and I said, it's got to be in there, because I want it to be. There's nowhere in there that actually tells you that Daniel was laying with a lion as his pillow, and he was sleeping for the night. All right? As cool as that preaching sounds, it's not actually in the text. We don't know if Daniel slept. We don't know if he stayed awake. We know this, he was safe. That's all you get to know. Daniel was safe. And for an entire night, the lions could walk around him, and he could stand there with them, and not one of them could open their mouth. He shut the mouths of the lions. You know, immediately what I had thought of was the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's the first verse that pops into my head, right? Well, if you're going to roar, you got to be able to open your mouth. And they roar to frighten their prey so that they scatter so they can get the weak. Nobody was roaring for the whole night. Their mouths were shut. Daniel had a quiet night, surrounded by lions. I thought that was pretty amazing. I mean, just think for a moment. You go, oh man, it must have been scary in there. They couldn't even roar at him. They just had to sit there quiet and wait till morning. And Daniel just sat there and waited till morning. And then he hears, hey, Daniel, servant of the living God, Was your God able to deliver you? And here he is, and he just says, O king, live forever. Yeah, I'm fine. My God took care of me. Say, why? Because that's not even possible. What Daniel has happen right here is not possible. Not without God. Lions roar. Lions eat. And they eat a lot. And Daniel would have been a very small snack for what they would eat. Can you prove that? I'm about to prove that here by the end of the chapter. If you don't know what happens to the other guys, you're about to find out. Daniel had been a snack compared to what they get later. God says, no. And by the way, lions don't just have mouths. Them big paws got some sharp claws. And you can get hurt real bad. Mauled. Daniel says, no hurt. Well, then God stopped the mouths and he stopped them from pawing at him. That's incredible. But that's the same God you have. All the trouble we have and all the problems we have and all the things we have, they don't compare to a den of lions. God says, I can take care of you in a den of lions. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter what you have. Doesn't matter who your adversary is. Your adversary is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I don't let him devour anybody. I just shut his mouth. That's what he did with Job. Hey, Satan, you can go this far and no farther. Hey, Satan, I'll let you go ahead and have Daniel down there in that pit with you. But you can't talk to him and you can't touch him. Those lions couldn't do a thing. Christian, that's the same God you've got. Amen. Amazingly enough, the statement Daniel makes is the reason that he was protected is in verse 22. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him, innocency was found in me. Innocence. Reminds you of Jesus Christ? Made up the charges so that they can kill an innocent man. Modify the laws so that they can go ahead and get Daniel, an innocent man, thrown into the lion's den. Certain death. And Daniel escapes it. And he wasn't trying to hurt the king. And he wasn't trying to do anything wrong. In fact, he was trying to do right. And he is delivered from the lions by faith. He says, hey, it's by faith. Notice in verse 23, then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Here's Darius, and he says, I don't know if he can do it. I don't know if God can protect him. I don't know if God can take care of him. I don't know if God can fix this. Hey, Daniel, was he able to fix it? And Daniel's going, of course he was. It's very similar to his three friends. Whether I die or I live, it doesn't really make any difference. The Lord has me. And I believe if he wants me to get through a lion's den, I'll get through a lion's den. And if he doesn't, then that's perfectly fine because that's what he wanted. But it doesn't change how I behave. It doesn't change that I pray. It doesn't change that I talk with him. It doesn't change that I'm going to worship him. It doesn't change. My walk doesn't change because their standard changed. Continually. And it was a continuation of his faith that makes him survive a lion's den. It's faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It's faith in God that gives you peace even when you're surrounded by lions. Jesus Christ is at the cross. See, at the cross, Jesus is surrounded by the bulls of Bashan have compassed me around, Psalms. He's in a spiritual fight and he's got all the devils around him that are trying to get to him. And here's Daniel in a lion's den waiting to get eaten. All the comparatives are there. And they may take Jesus' life that day, but he allows them to take it. He gives it to them. Because he's the one who lays it down. Nobody took it from him. They couldn't take it from him. He laid it down. And when he lays it down, he did it on purpose so that he could be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, just like Jonah was. And then he goes ahead and he says, but don't worry, they're not going to keep me in the den. They're not going to keep me. And when he walks out, he shows that he has all the power to go ahead and take over for death and hell and the grave. All the dominion is his. All the power is his. It makes no difference what anybody else does. He walks out with the keys of death and of hell. And he says, they're mine. I just went in to go and prove that they're mine. And he walks back out of a tomb. Same God you have. But Christians don't believe it. They think, well, of course he did it for Daniel. Daniel's amazing. No, Daniel's a man who served a living God. And he's the same God you serve. And he has the same power today that he did back then. And we read these things and we don't think that God would do that for me, when he'd gladly do that for you. Daniel comes out. Verse 24. Another good one. There's all sorts of good stuff through the end of this chapter. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. That's a whole bunch of people, right? That's the presidents and the princes and all these. That's all these people. You go back to the start of the chapter in verse number one. There was 120 princes. And over those in verse number two, you find out there's three presidents and Daniel was one of those. In verse four, the presidents and the princes sought an occasion to come against Daniel. So that's 120 princes and two presidents. That's who he brings in. And they brought those men which had accused Daniel and cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. This is Old Testament justice right here. This is serious Old Testament judgment right here. This happened in the law at times. I mean, you find it, Joshua, in the book of Joshua, they go in, the battle of Ai, Achan takes of the accursed thing, hides it under his tent. Him and his family die for his sin. Your sin always affects those around you. You will not get around that. It does not always cost just you. In fact, it always costs more than you. And it's going to cost these men their entire families because they chose to go against God and against God's man right there. And they take them and they cast these people into the den of lions. That's a lot of people going in. 122 plus their wives plus their children. I don't know how many that is because I don't know how many kids they had, but that's a lot of people. Certainly more than one man. And he says in verse number 24, he ends it with, and the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces or ever they came at the bottom of the den. As soon as they hit bottom, the lions were on them. You talk about judgment. God says, hey, you want to go ahead and twist things around and you want to go ahead. You know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of the end of Revelation chapter 19, getting into Revelation chapter 20. The Lord gets and saddles his horse, Revelation 19. He comes down out of heaven, and he comes down, and by the time he's done, he fights a battle and destroys his armies, the armies of his enemies, and the beast and the false prophet are taken and they're cast into a lake of fire. And then Revelation chapter 20, after the devil's been bound for 1,000 years, Satan's loosed for a little season, and he goes out to deceive the nations, and God goes ahead and says, okay, we're all done, and he takes him and grabs the devil, and he drops him in where the beast and the false prophet are in a lake of fire, and it's all over with. The lost, wicked world's getting away with a lot of stuff. Yep, until a king shows up. And when he does, they'll be judged. The wickedness of man, they may prosper today, but their end. You know, the psalmist, I think it was David, wrote the psalm, but talks about their end, the end of the wicked. It looks like the wicked prosper, and he says, but then I consider their end. Their end is not your end if you're saved. The wicked man's end is a lake of fire forever and ever and ever. So who cares what they get here? They get pleasure for what? Maybe 80 years? But you and I both know their pleasures are full of sorrows. And none of it's worth anything. And then they end up coming from this life and stepping off into eternity into a lake of fire burning forever and ever. Consider their end. Oh, well, they live a better life in this life. Well, then you're trying the wrong things, I'll tell you that. You might not have all the worldly goods that they have, but you ought to have a better life than they have. Amen. You're just looking at it wrong. And here's Daniel. And at the end, Daniel's going to be blessed here in just a moment. Verse 25. I'm going to finish. Ha. All right. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Hey, by the way, when Daniel gets out of all that trouble and he's back into his reigning spot, you know what he is? Brings peace. Picture of Jesus Christ. When he's restored, it brings peace. And he says in verse number 26, I make a decree. Here we go, another Gentile king making a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Well, that's a good start. Tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Well, why should I fear God? I mean, besides the fact that he commands it. Why should I fear God? Well, here you go. For he is the living God. Well, that's a big contrast. He recognizes Daniel's God as living. He's not a dead God like a statue that they had. He's not one of the gods that they'd worshipped, who couldn't do anything, and eyes they have, and they don't see anything, and ears, they don't hear anything. They can't do anything, and you bring offerings to them, and they can't do anything for you. He says, no, Daniel's God's living. That alone, big change. And steadfast forever. We call that the immutability of God. Immutability, he's unchanging. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He's the same. The same God in the Old Testament is still the same God you have today. The same God who created the universe in Genesis chapter 1 is the same God that you get to serve right now in 2026. Same God. Now, I know dispensations and all that stuff. That's not what he's talking about. The character of God has not changed. Amen. He is still a just and a holy and a wonderful God who loves his creation and wants his creation to have a relationship with him. Amen. Same God. The power hasn't changed. The faithfulness hasn't changed. The goodness hasn't changed, but neither is his judgments and his ways. And he still is the God of the universe, whether anybody would like to admit it or not. It's who he is. He's unchangeable. He's steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. He just gave him an everlasting kingdom. God's kingdom overarches everybody else's kingdom. You know what Darius has already learned right here? He has already learned everything that Nebuchadnezzar learned. What did Nebuchadnezzar have to learn? He had to go be a beast in a field, right? And eat grass for some years so that he could turn around and figure out that God rules in the children, in the lives of men, in the kingdoms of men. That he goes ahead and abases who he wants to abase and sets up who he wants to set up. And he's the one who's in control of the kingdoms of the world. Whether we want to see him that way or not, God is in control. And you know what Darius has figured out? His kingdom is an everlasting one. That God right there, he can do whatever he likes in the kingdoms of men. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He's figured out that God will reign and have all the dominion, all the power, all the authority is always going to be his until there is no more time. There he is. This is pretty good. Right here. I think Darius might have figured out something about God after all these conversations maybe with Daniel. And after praying over Daniel probably all night. And then now here he is. He gets to see what God does for Daniel. Verse 27, he delivereth and rescueth. Boy, you talk about salvation. God's the only one that delivers and rescues. That is... How much trouble would you be in if God didn't deliver and rescue you? And he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. And God does things so you'll know that he's God. Signs and wonders. It's a direct reference for Israel. Direct reference for them because those belong to the Jews. Signs. He wants them to know. What's he doing? He's just showing off that he's God, so he lets you know that he's God. You know, God still does things just to let you know that he's still God. I mean, he set up an entire universe just so everybody would know that there is one. Psalm 19, right? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We still wonder at a universe. The vastness and the expanse of outer space that we could not even possibly fathom. Say, I don't know if I trust scientists' measurements. Okay, either way, it's huge because it's the span of God's hand. Right. And whatever that is, that's his descriptor. He holds it in the span of his hand. It's huge because the world's pretty big. Well, I mean, that makes it huge. And we're just in there. And no matter how big the universe is, it's gigantic. And we can't even understand the vastness of it from where we are and who we are. The greatness and the awe-inspiring moment of figuring out that God is the Creator has made all of this and it is just the span of His hand. How great and powerful and mighty that God must be. And He's your God. Just like He's Daniel's God. And He says, my God delivered me. My God sent his angel to take care of me. Worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. I like that last little phrase. Maybe it's just me. Because we look around often and you know, the thought of a lion, I mean, that's a great picture of power, isn't it? Jesus Christ used it, right? He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. You think of him as, I mean, that's majesty and power and might and authority. It's the lion. And he says, the power of the lion, even God stopped that. That's a reference to the all-powerful God of the universe. Amen. Jesus Christ, all power is given unto me. There is nothing that God cannot save from. His arm is not shortened that he cannot save. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel prospers. He's blessed for all the things that Daniel had done. Daniel gets blessed. Now, Daniel chapter 7 is going to be a whole lot crazy and complicated. We're not even going to try and start it. We're out of time either way. And so if you want some fun prophecy stuff, that's next time. All right. But here, what I like about the book of Daniel, you get these crazy prophecies. And then you get a chapter like this where you get to remember what kind of a God you get. The kind of God that saved you and delivered you and still walking with you and still wants you. And you get to go, hey, that's my God. That's my God. And he's the same God today, steadfast, unchanging. He's the same God today as he was right there. And if you have a lion's den you're sitting in tonight, trust he can go ahead and take care of the lions if that's what he wants. Let's go ahead and trust him. He's a marvelous God. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to sing. Maybe you're going through some stuff. I don't know. Maybe you feel trapped in a lion's den. Maybe you feel like everything's going wrong and things just aren't right. And you need to come and just say, God, I know you've got it under control. I just got to trust you. I just got to believe you. I've got to believe you. Or maybe you're been through some lion's dens and you're thinking, Lord, I'm so glad you got me through and thank you for being so amazing to me. Maybe you're in here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You never asked him. Never asked him to forgive you of your sins. He wants to deliver you from not just the power of sin and not just from Satan's grasp, but he wants to go ahead and deliver you from that lion's den, that lake of fire where you'll end up for all of eternity. He wants to deliver you from there and give you eternal life and put you in heaven. Maybe you need to come. Please do. Father, I thank you for the night. I thank you for being great to us. I don't even know what else to say about your greatness. You're just great. Who's so great a God as our God? I thank you that you meet with us and you help us. And Lord, I pray if someone here tonight is just going through some things and they need the God that Daniel had to intervene just like he did for Daniel, I pray they'd call upon you. And they'd believe that God can do for them what he did for Daniel, and he can stop the mouths of the lions, and you can take care of all the things they have going on. And if it be your will, I pray they'd resign to it and do what you ask them to do. Father, bless us tonight. I thank you once again for being good. And Lord, if someone here doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that tonight would be the night they'd resign to the fact that they can't save themselves. There is no way for them to get out of it. They are destined for a lake of fire, but you can deliver. You can save. Bless tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.